Okay, so let's start with a little participation tonight. You know, I like a little participation. What is one of your favorite smells? Might be fresh baked bread. I'm not coming to ask you. Just putting my stuff away. So somebody over here. What's that? I didn't know a thief had a smell. The smell of stolen property. Okay. I see. Okay. I learned something. I didn't know that was a David's, like, help this guy out. Horses. Okay. All right. Yes. Amy. Onions and garlic. The pre, like, it's in the pan and it's you're creating a base for something else. You're making me hungry. Are you going to add to that? Okay. Okay, yes. I like the smell of fresh-cut grass when somebody else has cut it for me. One of my favorite days is when I woke my sons up. It was a long time ago, and I had bought them a used lawnmower in Hayes, Virginia, early one Saturday. I said, Dad has something to show you. Mm-hmm. Now they're gone. Yeah, no. Somebody else. Oh, yeah, blown-out matches. Yes, yes. I like it. The rain, fresh rain. The smell of rain just after it's done. Yeah, that's good. Yes, burning rubber, a true mechanic. I like it. Burnouts, yes. Vanilla. Moss. Yeah, yeah. I like it. Anybody else? Anybody? Lilac. All right. Okay. Somebody over working on where? You guys got answers tonight. I like it. The smell of brand new tech. Now, I don't even think I know what that smells like, but I like it. I like it. Pizza. Pizza. Hot out of the oven, fresh. Fresh laundry. Fresh cut pine wood. Okay. All right, lumberjack. Yes. All right. Were there hands down this side, on the left side? Chuck. Chris, I thought you were going to say gunpowder. That too, the gun range? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Krispy Kreme, when the hot sign's on and you open that door, that smell that waits for you, yes. Andy? Firewood, yeah, fresh fire. Did I get everybody? I don't want to miss anybody. I know. Did I get you? Right. Yeah, Robbie always has good cologne on. I remember when Vanessa and I went on our first date, summer of 96, we're that young. Izzy Miyake is what she wore. My favorite perfume that she still wears today. Izzy Miyake. So that's my favorite. That's my favorite. Anybody notice the smell in the building last week for church? No, nobody mentioned that. Nobody mentioned the smell of, like, dirty gym socks with a splash of chlorine. Did anybody notice the smell in the building last week? It was brutal, was it not? If you saw me running in and out, like we were trying to find and fix, and then it was in the back hallway. I mean, it was terrible. It turned out it was a floor drain in the men's changing room for baptisms, and the water in that P-trap had either completely evaporated or it's probably been in there for so long because no water gets washed down there that whatever that water had become needed to be eradicated with copious amounts of Pine Sol and big bowls of baking soda that have been sitting in there all week. And I think we got it. I think we got it. So good. Smells. So let me ask you this question. That isn't often thought of in relation to our lives as followers of Jesus. How do you smell? How do you smell? What do you smell like in your home, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your church? Have you ever thought about your spirituality, your person, your soul having an odor, having a fragrance. Let me share this verse with you out of 2 Corinthians 2, 15 to 16. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 to 16 reads this way: our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. And there should be a comma there I would insert, hopefully. Because that's the implication of the text. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. I'm going to talk about what that means. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Now, Paul's talking about a couple of things here. One is he's just talking about the impact of the gospel. This idea of a person that's passionately, genuinely, and openly living a life of full devotion to Christ. People who are also living a life of full devotion to Christ, when they see you, when they observe that you're a Christ follower, it affirms them, does it not? You meet someone who's a Christ follower, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, yeah, it's affirming. But when people meet you and people who have rejected Christ, people who have rejected the gospel, it's convicting, right? So your life played out is both affirming to people who have made a vow of devotion to Christ, and it's convicting to people who have rejected Christ. But Paul is also introducing something else here. This idea of our lives having an impact on the world that we live, and he uses this word fragrance. He borrows from this temporal experience that we spent time, all those smells that you recognize, all those things that you're familiar with, even ones that might not be your favorite when someone else said it, with the exception of thieves, that you were familiar, right? And you thought, oh, I know what that smells like. Paul, right, 2,000 years ago, it was the same. People might have had a different list. Some of them might have been the same. But people had familiar smells that were common to the human experience. And Paul is saying, hey, the same thing is true for us as devoted followers of Christ. As we move through this world, there is a fragrance that emanates from our lives based on the way that we live. Exodus 30, 22 to 23. Exodus 30, 22 to 23. Listen to this verse. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, collect choice spices, 12 and a half pounds of pure myrrh, 6 1/4 pounds of fragrant cinnamon, 6 1/4 pounds of fragrant calamus, and then 12 and a half pounds of cassia, as measured by the weight of the sanctuary shekel, which you all know from the sermon that we did recently, right? The sanctuary shekel. Also get 1 gallon of olive oil like a skilled incense maker. See, essential oils have been around for a long time, people. It's not new, right? And so incense maker, and blend the ingredients to make a holy anointing oil, a holy anointing oil. Now, if we had time and we kept reading, we would find that God says that people are forbidden to replicate this recipe and use it for anything else. God said that, in fact, he said that if someone were to take this and make it and use it in a way outside of anointing priests, they would be cast out of the community. Right? It's a serious thing to say. Can you imagine somebody loving that smell and saying, and getting a hold of that recipe and then making it themselves, and then all of a sudden the consequence of that is that they are removed from the nation of Israel and considered outcast, right? Why would God make such a serious consequence for just replicating this recipe? And the reason is because any time that God is creating prophetic imagery that points the world to Christ, to God it's serious business. And what he's saying is that one day, even though they didn't understand it then, Jesus will come and he will represent a certain kind of fragrance to the world that is unlike any other. And so this anointing oil that was placed on the priest, the only time that people were supposed to smell it is when they came into contact with priests in places of worship. It was supposed to be unique. It was supposed to be distinct. It was supposed to be exclusive. And God was saying, one day that's what Jesus is going to do to the world. He's going to step into the world and the fragrance of who he is as a person is going to be unlike anything else that anyone has ever experienced. And then we begin to understand when Paul builds on this imagery through the verses that we just read, we understand the privilege that we are invited into to carry that fragrance with Jesus into the world in which we live. Matthew 3:8 reads this way, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." How good is that? If we wanted to shorten that, we could say this: you should smell differently after you make a vow of devotion to Christ. The fragrance of your life should be different after than it was before. This little green book, if you don't have a copy, they're free. You can get one from someone in a blue shirt. Let me read you our modern-day version of this recipe. Authentic, content, hospitable, truthful, persevering. Wise, hopeful, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, gentle, faithful, humble, grateful, merciful. You recognize that smell? Honorable, principled, selfless, fervent, forgiving, believing, self-controlled. What do you smell like? To your children, to your spouse, in your community. Are you following me what I'm saying? Are those ingredients, do they make up the fragrance of your life as you move through this world? If we were to pull into this room the people that you are around the most, what if we surprised you? And we said, hey, we brought in today, we drew your name out of a hat. Look at you. You won the lottery. Not the one you wanted. And we pulled up the five people that you've spent the most time with over the last 6 months. What would they say about you and the fragrance of your life? Because we all have one. There is a scent that we have that speaks to who we are. The question is, does it speak to who Jesus is inside of us? How do you smell? See, when it comes to personal hygiene, you're at liberty to follow your own preferences. It might affect how many friends that you have, but, right? You have freedom and liberty to make your choices. Your choices. But when it comes to the fragrance of our lives spiritually, Jesus has given us a command. He's saying to you and to me, you don't have a choice. This is who I am. This is the fragrance of my life. And because I'm in you, you should carry that same fragrance into the world that you live. To the degree that other people, if they were to describe what you smell like, that they would find themselves reading off of that list of virtues, even if that list wasn't in front of them. Maybe they would find different words. Maybe they would be synonyms. But is the list of your life, of how you smell, through the actions that you take, through the attitude that you bring, through the things that you pursue, would it be that recipe? Would it be the ingredients of the character of Christ? Somebody say Maundy Thursday. Since we don't really follow a liturgy, we can get ahead of ourselves a little bit. Maundy Thursday is the Thursday of the week of Easter. Our Easter service is going to be epic this year. It's going to be so good. We've been, our planning meetings, oh, you're not going to want to miss it. Easter moves around a little bit, right? Anybody notice that? It's in March, and then it's in April. It moves around because Easter always comes after Passover, and Passover is connected to the lunar calendar, right? So that's why. So next time somebody asks that, you can just throw that out, and you'll sound smart. As you know, Passover follows the lunar calendar, and like, that guy smells prideful. He smells prideful. prideful. It's called Maundy Thursday because the English word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which gives us the word mandate. We like this word, and we don't like this word. We like the word mandate because there's always clarity. We don't like the word mandate because there's no choice involved. It's derived from John 13, 34, where Jesus is with his disciples during the Last Supper, and that gives us communion. But he also does something else, is he washes their feet. And by washing their feet and then sharing with them in the Passover meal, which becomes communion, he's modeling for them how they're supposed to live. He's demonstrating this. So when he says, do this in remembrance of me, he wasn't just talking about sharing in communion to always be a remembrance of Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection for the hope of heaven, which we do together on the first Saturday of every month. He was also talking about this idea of foot washing. He was talking about how do you posture yourself around other people? Are you going to demonstrate the character of Christ with others as you go about your day and the life that you live? It's called Maundy Thursday because we're always supposed to remember the mandate that he was saying to us, be like me. Let the fragrance of your life linger in the spaces that you have occupied, and may it point them to Christ. 2 Peter 1:4. These are good verses. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us a great and precious promise. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. What? To enable you to share his divine nature. You can smell like him. The fragrance of your life can be that of Christ, in spite of everything else that we are. Regardless of the life that we've lived in our yesterday, regardless of the mistakes that we made, Jesus said we can share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. He's contrasting, right? Here, the way that we could smell and the way that we should smell and the way that we must. We draw those 24 virtues from five, what we call the five great growth lists. We talk about that in greater detail in that little green book. I'm not going to read from them for the sake of time, but I'm just going to throw, they're going to come up on the screen. It's Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Many of you are familiar with that. It's the Beatitudes, right? It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Then you get to Romans 12, 9 to 21. Then you get 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the love chapter. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, which is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. The mistake that people make is that they think that's the only fruit of the Spirit. But there's lots of places in the Bible that talk about the virtues of Christ. And we believe that it comes from all five of these. It's not just what you find in Galatians 5. It's the compilation of all of these five lists, which we believe, as we distill them down, give us 24 virtues that represent the character of Christ. And then 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, we find these great virtues that become the recipe of the fragrance of the person who professes faith in Christ. So I ask you again, how do you smell? How do you smell? See, this is good news for a couple of reasons. One is it's good news because he chose you. It's one of the reasons why he gave you life. It's one of the reasons why you exist as a human being, is because he wants you, and the verse, go back to the verse in Peter. He wants you to share in his divine nature, not so that you can feel good about yourself, although that's part of it. He wants you to experience the joy, right, of being a part of his family. But I would say that's secondary. First and foremost is because he wants you and your heart to be captured by a divine purpose. And that divine purpose is to carry the divine nature into the world that you live, into the spaces that you occupy. He chose you. He put you on this planet so that you would eventually come to your moment of decision with the gospel. I'm at one with God, rescued from myself, just as if I'm perfect because Jesus paid it all. That's our gospel statement. And in doing so, you make a vow of devotion to Jesus. You're born into his family, the hope of heaven. We love all of that. We get excited about all of that. But can I just tell you what we get excited about even more? Is that then your life, as you carry the divine nature of Christ, you are supposed to be a signpost in this world that points to other people who are not headed to heaven, that they might find their way there because of your witness, because of the way you smell. And because you smell different than everyone else. When you're treated a certain way, when you find yourself in certain situations and circumstances, they expect you to smell one way, and they're like, oh, I don't know if I recognize that. Yeah. I don't know if I recognize that scent. Because the character of Christ is foreign to them. And as they observe it in you, it creates a holy curiosity in them. And then the next thing that they know is they're on the road to heaven with you. And that the divine nature becomes a part of them. And then all of a sudden they become a signpost to the world. We're all here, 2,000 years later, right? You appreciate the significance of that? 2,000 years later, because people took up the responsibility and the call of Christ to carry the fragrance in their generation. And at some point in our lives, we came across someone just like that, that captured our hearts. He chose you. Can I just tell you, it's also part of this good news series, because every time you smell the wrong way, because you will, because the divine nature is not the only nature inside of us. Adam is ever present, and so is Eve. Right? We never fully escape our humanity. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short. We're going to smell the wrong way in the wrong situation in the wrong circumstance. And this is part of the good news series also, because God has an answer for that, and it's called mercy. See, when we fall short, he does not disqualify us. When we fall short, he doesn't say, oh, you had your chance. Too bad for you. No. There is something called mercy that he extends to us, and he lets us try again and again and again and again. His mercy is a beautiful thing. Let's look at the book of Amos. If you're reading through the Bible this year, when you get to the what's called the minor prophets, they're not minor because they didn't matter, they're minor because their books are smaller, then I would encourage you to get a hold of a really good study Bible, because the minor prophets can really be confusing because the prophetic nature of those books. But if you get a good study Bible that breaks it down for you, it begins to help you understand. Like the book of Amos is divided up into 8 prophecies, 3 sermons, 5 visions, and 5 promises. And as you begin to understand how it's broken out, then you can begin to appreciate it a little bit more. This verse is out of Amos 9:1. Listen to this. It says, then I saw a vision of the Lord standing beside the altar. That is a problem. We're going to explain why that is. Then I saw a vision of the Lord standing beside the altar, because that's not where he's supposed to be. And he said, strike the tops of the temple columns so that the foundations will shake, and bring down the roof on the heads of the people below, and I will kill with the sword those who survive. No one will escape. These are not the verses that you read to your children before bedtime, right? The people in Amos's day, when they heard this prophecy, it would have caused them to shudder. It would have caused them to shake. It would have created inside of them a holy and righteous fear. The reason for that is that God is never in the courtyard where the altar is. He's not there. Because if he were there, his holiness would kill everyone in his presence. Right? In the days of the tabernacle, God was only in one place, in what was called the most holy place. and his presence, his literal presence, which we freely enjoy today because of what Jesus did on the cross. Before Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't possible because his presence would have consumed people. And so he was only ever in the most holy place. And then beyond, and then the, only the high priest was allowed to go in there, and only he could go in once a year. That's it. That's it. And then outside of that was the holy place, and then outside of that was the courtyard, and the courtyard was where the altar was. Which means that if God is by the altar, it means that he got up out of the most holy place, passed into the holy place, passed through there, went into the courtyard, and was standing beside the altar. The equivalent of this, just so you know, was when you were a child, and either a parent, a grandparent, or somebody else in authority over you said to you, don't make me get up and come over there. How many of you heard that throughout your childhood? Yeah. How many of you heard that more than once in your childhood, right? For many of you, it was a common refrain. Do not make me get up and come over there. Or don't make me pull this car over. I will pull this car over, right? I know. I heard every version of both of those things my entire life. This God has gotten up off of what's called the mercy seat and come out to invoke judgment on the people who were there. It's called the mercy seat, and it's also called the place of atonement. And the reason for that is because the Hebrew word for cover, which speaks to the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, that cover, the top of that box, because the Hebrew word for cover is also seat, through Hebrew tradition, it came to be known as the mercy seat because that's the place where God sat. It was called the place of atonement because as long as sacrifices were being offered, then their sins were being atoned for. You can think of it this way. It's called the mercy seat because God has a perfect plan to cover our sins still today. It's called the place of atonement because God has a perfect plan for our relationship with him to be restored in spite of our sin. See the mercy of God is still readily available to you and to me. Because God doesn't sit on that seat anymore. And the reason why he doesn't sit on that seat anymore, not because he's got up to take us all out. He's got up to invite us all in. Because Jesus is the once and final sacrifice for all. So that we can be in his presence. So that we can know his presence. And get this, the good news keeps coming. So his presence can be in us. And that we can carry the divine nature of him into our world. See not just could the high priest only go into that once a year and it was just one person. The idea of God living inside of someone else was just unthinkable. Unthinkable. He is with us, and now he's asked us to invite him into us, so that the fragrance of our lives points to the rest of the world to him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. I try to share this as often as I can, because I have a story just like you have a story. In December of 1990, and I was driving down Laburnum Avenue, and I made a vow of devotion to Christ. I didn't understand everything that was going to mean. I didn't understand all the ways that my life was going to change. I didn't know all that God was going to ask of me. I just knew that I believed that Jesus had died for me. And I knew that I had finally figured out this deep longing that I had been chasing my entire life, my entire life, right, until my early 20s, that I realized it was to know God and to be known by him, and that Jesus was the answer, and that I couldn't fix myself. No matter how hard I could try, I couldn't change it. And that when I made that vow of devotion to Christ, not everything in my life changed right away, but you know what did change is that next day that I woke up, I just felt clean. I felt clean. And it was a feeling I had never known before because I was standing in the forgiveness that only Christ gives. And it is the most remarkable thing that you will ever know. And gradually over time, the fragrance of my life began to change. I began to smell differently in the spaces that I occupied, in the world that I lived. And for what I'm saying to you is the invitation tonight is for you to step into that same moment. Stand with me. As we go into this song, as I come back and close at the end, I'm going to ask you to respond, but I want to give you something to think about as we step into this moment of worship. As you look back over the story of your life, if you cannot find a moment in time where you made a vow of devotion to Christ, if you can't pinpoint, like I'm saying to you, December of 1990 on Laburnum Avenue, I made a vow of devotion to Christ. If you can't find a moment in time where you made a vow of devotion to Christ, find it here tonight. Find it here tonight. And if you've made a vow of devotion to Christ, but maybe you would say the fragrance of my life is not exactly what it should be, tonight can be the night that you start over. Tonight you can renew your sense of commitment to let the divine nature that is in you become the dominant nature that rises up. Let's pray together. Father, as we step into this moment of worship, I pray that each of us here that are in this room, people that are watching as part of our online community, if they've never made a vow of devotion to Christ, that tonight would be a night that they would say yes to you. And if they're here tonight, they've made a vow of devotion to you, but they know the fragrance of their life is not exactly what it's supposed to be, that tonight would be a renewed sense of commitment to carry forward the fragrance of Christ into the world that they live. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.